But we're going to start in Acts chapter 5, verse 12, because I want you to get the whole scene. So just look at the story in your mind and how it unfolds. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Verse 16. Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation or jealousy, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Verse 19. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people." Now this is a key phrase, "all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Verse 26. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray this morning that, Lord, that you would apply it to our hearts and our hearts would be obedient to it. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if they were given rides to where we could get on some kind of airplane or spaceship or whatever, and we could go see heaven, how many people would take up that offer if they had the money? Well, millions of people would love to have a glimpse of heaven. But we have an exalted view of Christ when we understand his word. When we learn the word of God, and as we study the word of God points us heavenward. It points us Godward so that we can understand the nature of God and the nature of heaven. And sometimes our perspectives are a little bit twisted because we don't really have a view that comes from the Word of God, but maybe from something else. It reminds me of a story I heard about a cat that died, and the cat went to heaven, and it arrived at St. Peter's gate, and St. Peter asked the cat what he wanted. And the cat said, "You know, I've lived a good life." And Peter said, "Yeah, you have lived a good life." And he said, "I've slept on cold floors, and I've lived a life of having to chase mice all night. And I come back, and it's cold, and I'm tired, and I didn't even have a place to lay my head. I just want a plush pillow and a warm room." So St. Peter said, "Voila." And the cat went into heaven and had him a nice pillow and a warm room. Well, a little bit later, a couple of mice died. And the mice showed up at St. Peter's gate, and St. Peter asked the mice, said, "What would y'all like to have in heaven?" And they're peeking through the gate, and they said, "Well, you know, when we were living on earth, we spent our life running from cats. I mean, we were running from dogs and cats and people and everything else, and we want some rollerblades. We want to be able to glide wherever we go." So St. Peter said, "Voila," and these little bitty miniature rollerblades were on the feet of the little tiny mice. And so they went on into heaven. Well, a couple of weeks later, St. Peter decided he'd go check on the cat. And he walked up, and the cat had his head on that nice, comfortable pillow, and he was in that nice, warm room. And he said, "How are you enjoying your room?" And the cat said, "I love it, but the greatest part of all is the Meals on Wheels deal that I got." So we never know. We hear many things. Now, just as a disclaimer, that story is fiction. So don't go tell everybody that there's cats on plush pillows and warm rooms in heaven and there's mice on rollerblades, because it's not true. But if you look back at the Word, look at Acts chapter 5, and we're going to look at something. What made these apostles different? Now, we've looked at prayer, and we've looked at some other things, and so they've already had Pentecost, and I mean, people are getting saved like crazy. We saw last week that it had already gone upwards of 5,000 people. And so we get to verse 12, and they're still at Solomon's porch, and they're preaching the Word. People are getting saved. Things are happening. And that's going to bring us to our first point, and I want you to go ahead and look at that, and it's unfathomable blessings. Unfathomable blessings. Look at verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Now, God's using these apostles to be the feet of Jesus, and he's showing them that the Messiah is true. And he's working unusual miracles, and they're doing many signs in front of the people. Signs and wonders. In fact, it's unfathomable blessings, to the point that, look at the rest of the verse, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest joined them, dared join them. Look at verse 13. I want you to understand what this means. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. Now, why are there not people just flocking to join them? Now, I mean, there are people being healed, and there's people being saved. I mean, unfathomable blessings are taking place. But why are the people just not readily jumping to join them? Because they just saw what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Because right before this, Ananias and Sapphira, remember, they lied about their proceeds, and they made a lie together, and God destroyed both of them for that lie. He's showing that he takes serious the church of Jesus Christ and the things that we do. So they're not just jumping on board, but yet there's many getting saved. They have a fear of God, but it's a holy fear and it's a righteous fear. Look at verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Now, you got to put yourself in the minds of these that are living in the surrounding cities. So you have these guys that are in the surrounding cities, and they're hearing about the things that are going on. They've just heard about Pentecost. They've heard about all these people getting saved. People are coming back into their villages, and they've got changed lives. People that had addictions, people that were tormented by evil spirits. All these different people are coming back, and they're going into their villages, and they're saying something is different. Something is happening in Jerusalem that is out of this world. And they say, what do you mean? I mean, people are being healed. I mean, people are being saved. Things are happening. And so they begin to go round up their sick family. And they begin to go find their family that has this addiction or that addiction or is tormented by evil spirits. And they begin to bring them to town, hoping that at least if Peter, as he walks by, maybe they won't have a word with him, but maybe on his way to the temple, his shadow will fall over them as they lay their sick family along that road and that walk up to the temple. That maybe a shadow will fall on them and that they'll be healed. That's the kind of faith, that's the kind of desire that they had from the Lord. They were looking for unfathomable blessings. Now, may I say, that, and this is true, and you can give witness to this if you're a Christian in here today. Ever since I became a believer, I can tell you I have experienced unfathomable blessings. God has connected dots. God does things. I experienced one Friday. I experienced one today with Teresa. Teresa had a flash drive in her purse. Praise the Lord for a flash drive. I was going to print my sermon, and I was writing some notes, scratch paper notes, and we've got new internet service here at the church, and I didn't know how to get on it. As usual, I'm not very technically astute, and so couldn't get it done, and Teresa went to get her help, because that's who I go to when I need technical help and nobody else is around, and Teresa went up there, and she couldn't fix it either, and so she said, well, I remember looking in the dryer this morning, and I had a flash drive that I was hoping didn't get messed up or something, and I threw it in my purse. Let's see if it'll work. So she is able to put it out. I said, unfathomable blessing. Thank you, Lord. But he does those continually in the life of believers. Why? Because you're not by yourself. Now listen, if you think you're by yourself, look up. If you're a believer, start looking at the things that God's doing in your life. Look at the dots that he's connected for you. Look at the people that he's brought into your life. Look at the things that he's done. And don't ignore them. Don't say, well, that's just a coincidence, or that's just this, or that's just that. That's a mockery at God. If you're his child, he's working in your life. The Bible says he began it, and he'll continue to do it until that day. That's how he works. And that leads us to a personal application statement I want to make right here. Resolve to believe every word of God as true. And I want to say that what made these disciples unique, they had seen Jesus before the cross, they saw Jesus after the cross in his post-resurrection, and they knew that Jesus Christ, they knew that every word of this Bible, every word of God was true. They took it to the bank. It changed their life. And they preached that word and they lived that word for the rest of their lives. All the way to martyrdom. People will die for a lot of things. These guys were dying because of their faith and their belief in Jesus Christ. People won't just die for something they don't believe to not be true. These guys were dying for what they believed to be true. May I say that if you want to experience unfathomable blessings, they won't start until you have a resolve to believe the Word of God. You say, well, I'm a Christian. Of course I believe the Word of God. Are you applying it? There's a difference. Are you applying it to your life? Be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only. Then look at what happens. Verse 16, also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Verse 17, then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. Now you got to remember, every time we see something getting bad, the Sadducees seem to be involved in it. Now the Sadducees, and I'll tell you why they were sad, you see. They were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad, you see, because they believed that when you died, your soul died with you. They didn't believe in a heaven. They didn't believe in a hell. They didn't believe in the angels. They didn't believe in any of that stuff. Basically, what they were is they were the atheist of their days. You said, well, why did they have a high priest? Now, you got to understand that the Sadducees came about during the intertestamental period, that 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. And so the Sadducees, listen, they were as corrupt as you could get. They had learned how to make money off of the temple services. And so they wanted to be in control of the Jewish state. So anytime a conqueror would come into town, and in this case it was under Rome, well, they would make all kinds of compromises and agreements and everything with whoever was conquering so that they could have control of the Jewish state. That was about the material things. It wasn't about the spiritual things. And so they had all their money changers so that when people came up and they'd have to cash in and change that money to do the temple tax, they made a big percentage off of that. And so everything was about money. Everything was about material good. It didn't have anything to do with the Lord or any of those kind of things. They were the atheist of their day, is what it amounts to. So when you read about the Sadducees, and you got to understand the Sadducees and the Pharisees were bitter enemies. But whenever they came against Jesus Christ and it was time to crucify him, they came together. And they united as one against Jesus Christ. So the Sadducees are getting upset. Things are happening. People's lives are changing. And they have no control. And look at what the word says at the last part of verse 17. And they were filled with indignation. The same word for jealousy. They were jealous and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now that leads us to our second point. Unlockable doors. If you have a trait that shows that you have an exalted view of Christ from belief in his word, you're going to have unfathomable blessings that seem to follow you everywhere you go. But then there's going to be unlockable doors. Doors seem to be unlocked. Doors get opened. Look at verse 17 through 20, and I want to show you this. And let's move on to verse 18. They laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. So the Sanhedrin, the high priest, and the Sadducees, they come together and they said, we got to stop this. Well, this just isn't right. And they get all upset and they start criticizing. They get all judgmental. They start trying to figure out their motives and they just get all bent out of shape. And so they have them arrested. And they think, well, we've imprisoned their ministry. Their ministry now is behind bars. Their ministry now can't spread. And we can let things die down in town. And when things die down, the town won't be filled with their doctrine. Things that die down, they'll be off over here in jail. People can go back home and get about to their business. But look at what happens in verse 19. Now, this is what I want you to see. It is God who unlocks the doors. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors. By the way, this is the night prior to the next morning when they're going to bring them before the people. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Now, here they are. They've been put in prison. And here comes God. He just says, "Hey, angel, go over there and get them out of prison." The angel goes in there, and the angel literally gets them right out of prison. Walks them out, just escorts them right out. Guards don't even know it. Don't even see what's happening. I don't know if he froze them. I don't know what he did. But they didn't know anything about it. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. They obeyed God. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together. Now, they don't even realize that they've escaped yet. They're calling the council together. They're trying to take care of business. With all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." Try to figure that one out. That had to be a mystery. Now, I want you to see something about unlockable doors. In Acts, there's three prison miracles. There's three great escape miracles that took place. I see a lot of people doing this. Jack, would you do me a favor and turn the heat down, if you don't mind, where it won't be so hot back there? And this is my favorite part. There's three jail miracles in Acts. You can write them down. There's one right here. That's the first one in Acts chapter 5. And I think God's trying to show us something. Then there's one in Acts chapter 12 with Peter, when Herod has Peter arrested. And then there's one with Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16. Now, the angel opened the prison doors right here in Acts chapter 5. But if you go to Acts chapter 12, that is an amazing story, because you've got to realize this. In fact, I'm going to flip over there. Acts chapter 12. The Bible says in verse 8, "Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie on your sandals.'" He's talking to Peter. Remember, Herod had rose up and he decided to harass some in the church, and he had James killed, or killed James with a sword. And the Jews liked it, so he was feeling good about himself, so he went and had Peter. He knew that, man, Peter is the main guy. We got to stop Peter's voice. So they get Peter, and Peter, he's not worried about a thing. Peter is asleep. Now, the Bible says that he's chained to two soldiers. Now, they would take the hand that you normally would fight with, and they would put a chain around that hand and lock that arm with that hand. And then they would run a chain over to another soldier, and it would be on his weak arm that the other end of that chain would connect. The Bible says that he was double chained. They had him chained to two soldiers. That means Peter had both hands in locks, and he was chained to two soldiers. Well, there's no way he's getting out. The Bible says in this text, he was put in an inner prison. Now, I want you to follow me on this. They double chained him. They double locked him. He was in the inner prison, two doors. They had 16 soldiers, four squads of soldiers, four each. There's four watches in the night. So he had two soldiers that were chained to him, two soldiers watching each of the doors, and that happened throughout all four watches of the night. Peter is sleeping between these two soldiers. He's having a good night's rest counting lost sheep. The angel comes in, and he's got his staff. The angel kind of touches his side and says, "Get up, Peter." Peter wakes up. He thinks he's having a dream or some kind of vision. The angel escorts him out. The Bible says the chains just fall right off. He goes right out the doors. The doors open, but what's neat is when he gets to the third gate, there's actually a third gate, and it's the gate that goes into the city, and it's an iron gate. And the Bible says that that gate opens of its own accord. That's what God does. He opens doors. You say, how does that connect? Now think about something. God showed us that you can double seal, you can double watch, you can double guard, but if I decide that I'm going to open a door, I'm going to double your trouble. It isn't going to work. And that's exactly what he did. And then they walked out. Now here's the key. Remember when Jesus was crucified and buried, and Jesus was put in that tomb? They said, let's double seal the tomb to make sure that nobody can get in there and to make sure that nobody gets out. And if somebody tampers with it, it's going to have the highest authority of a seal, greater even than the stone itself. So they do two things. They roll a stone in front of the grave. But then secondly, they do something that's even more powerful than even that stone, even if the stone hadn't have been rolled in front of it. They sealed the door with the king's signet. It was sealed. So to break that seal would have meant instant death for anyone that was caught doing it. Jesus simply comes right out. He didn't even have to break the seal if he didn't want to. Angels are sitting there. They rolled the stone away. Angels are sitting there showing us that the grave is empty. Now, here's what happens when we use human logic instead of our faith in Jesus Christ. God has given you, if you have Jesus in your heart, you've been given the mind of the Spirit. You've been given the Word of God so that you can understand what Jesus is like and what heaven is like. And here's what we tend to do. When we say, well, you know, God, I'm looking at this logically. And God, logically, that'll never work. And God, logically, this can never happen. And God, logically, I can't explain this. Well, I'll tell you what, you'll get a logic reward if all you do is look at life through a logic mindset. But when you look at the Lord and you say, Lord, by faith, I can. Not by faith, I can't. By faith, I can. And Lord, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. I'm going to live in the Spirit. And where there's doors shut, I'm going to trust you to open them. And where there's doors that need to be shut, I'm going to ask you to lock them. Now you're walking in faith. That's how the disciples lived. That's why Peter could sleep. The third one was in Acts 16. And in Acts 16, Paul and Silas have been jailed as well for preaching the Word of God. They put them in the inner prison, and their feet are in the stocks. And the Bible says all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. You see, God brings unfathomable blessings to those who trust Him. Unfathomable. I wish we had time to just start one by one listening to the testimonies of what God has done in your life. He's brought thousands in my life of unfathomable blessings. Done things that I can't even comprehend apart from the Spirit of God. I can't line dots up like that. I can't line stars up like that. God does that kind of work. That's how He operates. So there's unlockable doors. But look at the third one. Or actually, the subpoint is locked hearts and locked doors keep opening. I do want to make a point right here. Do you know somebody who has a locked heart? Maybe you've been ministering to them. Maybe you've been praying for them. Maybe you've been witnessing to them. And I mean, that heart is locked as tight as a drum. It's like it's got combination locks. It's like Fort Knox. And I mean, that heart is so hard, and you can't get to that person. And you're praying, and you're trying to reach them for Christ. May I say to you, turn to the one with the bolt cutters and trust the one that can unlock a heart's door. And I share this a lot, but I can tell you my heart was about as hard as anybody's heart has ever been before I came to know Jesus as my Savior. And I mean, it was locked. Satan had combination locks, and he beat the numbers off to where you couldn't figure it out. And my heart was so messed up, and I knew it. I was in bondage to the devil, and I knew it. I was in bondage to alcohol, and I knew it. My life was miserable, and I felt like I was in a cage. I was in a prison, and it was inescapable, and it had been welded shut, and it was impossible to get out. But praise the Lord, by the message of this holy book, this powerful Word of God that you hold in your hands right now, by the power of that Word, hearing the gospel preached, He came and He unlocked the door of my heart so that I could believe in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And He's doing it today, and He's still doing it, and He's happening all over the world at this very moment. Because that's what God does. He comes to unlock doors that the devil has put a lock on. That's why the devil doesn't want you to know this truth. Because if you know this truth, human logic will say, well, I'm going to give up. Human logic will say, I'll just quit praying. Human logic will say, this is not doing any good. This person will never change. I mean, you just got to look at them. Folks, I can show you people after people that God has come and changed their life. I know, too, that when I was working out at the plant, helping John Soos, doing things out there, I know two guys that I worked with out there that came to know the Lord. That blows my mind every time I think about it. You see, the testimony of a changed life is the most powerful testimony there is. There's not a more powerful testimony. The testimony that God is still unlocking hearts and unlocking doors, look at it in the lives of the people that are around you. That's the greatest testimony. I believe the Word of God to be true. I believe that Jesus died on a cross for my sins, that He was buried. And I believe with everything in me that He rose again on the third day. I believe that, and nothing will shake that resolve. I believe that because He changed my life. If I just believe that as words on a page, if I just believe that as just a story that I've heard, that the church preaches, that the Protestant folks talk about, it would not have much power. But the reason I know it to be true is because He did it for me. And He did it without any 12-step programs or anything else. He did it right into my heart. And He changed my life and gave me a brand new direction. And He did the same thing for you today. And that's why you're here. Is because you know that God changes the life. There's uncontainable speech. That's one thing about a Christian. You can't shut them up. You ever notice that? The words in their heart like a burning fire. They're weary of holding it in. Have you ever been somewhere and you're sitting in a waiting room at a hospital or you're on somewhere where there's other people around you you've never even met? And all of a sudden you know that they're of God. The Bible says that those who are of God hear us. I mean, there's something that happens and you just kind of figure out that person's a Christian. And before you know it, you're talking. And you're sharing testimonies and blessings. And you're sharing how God unlocked doors and His unfathomable blessings. And your speech is uncontainable. They tried to do that to Peter in this scene. They put the apostles in Acts chapter 5. They put these apostles in prison. God comes and releases them. Brings them out of the prison. And look at what happens. They begin to preach and they begin to teach in the temple in verse 25. And then when we get on down to verse 29. Look at verse 29 or verse 28. They finally find them. They realize they're not in their prison. So they go find them. I mean, you'd think they'd give up by now. Didn't we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. You bet they did. They would have loved to have brought his blood on them. Not in a negative way, but a positive way, that their sins could be washed away. But Peter and other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men." Now, what does he mean? Is he trying to be a rebel here? No. What he's trying to say is the message we have transcends the perceptions and the perspectives that you have on why we're sharing it. The message is too powerful. It's for you, and it's for your household. And you see, if you don't repent of your sins, ye shall all likewise perish as well. The message is for all of us. And so I want to end with this statement or these thoughts. Maybe you're in here this morning and your Christian faith has waned. And you feel like God's not doing powerful things in your life anymore. And you feel like the blessings are not happening. You feel like doors are not being opened. Could it be that Satan has made you believe the lie and you've took and adopted, "I can't"? I hate the words "I can't." I tell my kids all the time, don't say the words "I can't." You say "I can." You live a life of "I can," not "I can't." There's plenty of people in this world that'll tell you you can't do something. Let me tell you something in Jesus Christ, Philippians 4:13, you can do something. Next time you're eating your alphabet soup and your alphabet soup spells "I can't" on top, you shake that bowl, stomp it, throw it, whatever you got to do until it says "I can." And when your alphabet soup starts saying "I can," you shake it and you beat on it and you shake it around until the alphabet soup says Philippians 4:13. And then you don't ever allow that soup to talk to you that way again. I'm telling you, you can. You got to get up and start blessing. I heard of two in our outreach committee that were in the nursing home just the other day. And they had already seen our members and they wanted to bless others. So they find people to go bless that they didn't even know. You get up and start walking and leave the lock busting to God. Don't adopt the "I can't" attitude. Cut it out of your dictionary. Cut it out. I tell you, the Bible says in Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Because of Jesus Christ, you can do a lot of things. I've seen it and experienced it. We've got to get out of the "I can't" attitude. I want to tell you a real quick story. And I'd planned to share it prior to our Not 5-2 ministry, but our Launch Deep ministry. W.A. Criswell pastored at First Baptist Church of Dallas for years and years and years. There was some property that came up for sale. In fact, I thought of Connie Hicks when I read this story, because Connie had prayed so much for us to get that property next door. And W.A. Criswell went out there, and there's Patterson Street behind the church, and there's this property that came for sale. The church had already decided to borrow $1,750,000 for something else, and in that day, that was a lot of money. And so they didn't have the money for this property that came for sale, but W.A. knew that if they didn't get that property, that there would end up being a multi-story office building or something like that that would be on it, and it wouldn't be bringing any glory to God. And W.A. Criswell knew that the church was going to say no. They were already stretched to the limit, and they were going to say no about that property. And W.A. Criswell went out there with his music minister, and he said that property is supposed to belong to First Baptist Church of Dallas. And they got out there, and they said, we can't ask the church because it ain't going to be there, but we can ask God. And so they went right out there in front of everybody, and they prayed, and they asked God to give them that property that was for sale, $550,000. A lady in the church called W.A. Criswell a few days later and said, I heard you've been praying that God would grant that property to the church. He said, yes, I have. I've been asking God for that property. She said, how much is it? He said, it's $550,000. She wrote him a check for $550,000 and said, go get it. A few days later, she called and said, what are you going to do with that property? Well, we need this and we need that on that property. She said, how much is it going to cost? And he said, well, I don't know, but I'll find out. He came back and he got back with her and said, this is how much it's going to cost. She made a huge donation and said, get it kicked off. Today, he also needed that street. Later, the city came to him, something that never happens. They said the property has not near the value because of the street that's running between the campus and the property. The city, without them pleading for it, without them asking God, opened another door. The city came to them later and said, we want to give y'all Patterson Street. We want to give it to the church. So they got the land. They got the building. They got it all paid for. They got the street that they didn't even have a clue how they would get. And First Baptist Church of Dallas has been blessed from year after year after year after year after year. Why? Because they quit looking at logic and they started looking by faith at the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had unfathomable blessings. They had unlockable doors. And listen, they had uncontained speech. And to this day, from the pulpits of First Baptist of Dallas, the Word of God still sounds forth.